Thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
This is Luke. It's mostly all of Luke chapter 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. I will not be quizzing you on those names later. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, Now, the rest of this section is the genealogy of Jesus, and it gets us to the main point where Jesus was the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. The purpose is to lay out the human, the fully human aspect of who Jesus was. Please pray with me, church. Heavenly Father, how good it is to be together with my brothers and sisters. I thank you for the safe journey of us who made it here. I ask you would please bless those of us who are with us, and please bless those of us who are at home. I ask that you would please consecrate the time that we have here with Pastor Jose, that we would come away enriched, enlightened, edified in some way, Father, that we might go out and be the beacon for the other people, for those who are lost. Lord, please bless us mightily, and please especially pour out your grace upon Pastor Jose as he brings the message. Amen.
I think I'm going to preach from right here. Right in. It said, right, that if you hear voices, especially in our current environment, that most would think that you might need mental health help, right? But this portion of the Gospel of Luke, right, it's about hearing a voice. And not just one voice, there's really two voices. And even though we don't audibly hear those voices today, those voices are captured in Scripture. And every time we read Scripture, we're allowing ourselves to hear from God. And so much has happened already in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1 and 2. This is what we started back at the beginning of Advent, right? And we learned early on in reference to the miracle of Elizabeth and Zechariah, who were older in life, and the angel Gabriel would come to them and say that they would have a child. And if you remember the story, Zechariah's disbelief caused him to become mute all the way through until the birth of his son. But if you remember in chapter 1, right, the angel Gabriel did tell Zechariah near the end of chapter 1 that his son would be out in the wilderness proclaiming, right? So that was a prophecy that was spoken to Zechariah. And because John the Baptist eventually would go out into the wilderness, I would pretty much say that Zechariah told his son that prophecy. And then we have Jesus, right? It's like the last time we heard of Jesus, right? He was 12 years old. They went to Jerusalem to worship. And in the midst of worshiping Passover and the family returning home, they discovered that Jesus was left behind, and they would return. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple there with the rabbis, with the Sanhedrin, and many were astonished at his words and his questioning, right, that he had. And we don't hear anything again until now, right, where Jesus is 30 years old. And all of that is symbolic because most rabbis wouldn't go into their practice until they were 30, right? And so there is a lot of cultural stuff that's happening that sometimes we are disconnected as we're listening to the Gospels, right? And unless you have other sources, right, you can't find that, right? When you read Scripture, it's like, well, I only see what Scripture says, right? It's and sometimes our attitude is, that's the only thing that's important, Scripture, right? But if you want to understand, yes, the Holy Spirit can enlighten you, but sometimes it's a little bit easier if you read other historical books, which is eventually what we're going to get to, right? Because the reason why we are given the people who ruled is to show us that this was real people in a real place and time. You know, it's not as if we made up Jesus. It's these are all the historical individuals that were running the show, and Jesus started his ministry in all of that chaos, right? And it's always good to read the other Gospels, right? Because Matthew also tells us about Jesus being baptized. And Matthew would tell us, right, that John the Baptist would have a problem with baptizing Jesus, right? And here's what Matthew tells us. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. Right, and the other way to understand that phrase, to fulfill all righteousness, is to fulfill all prophecies. Right? To fulfill everything that was spoken previously, that it is rightful for John to do this. Now, it isn't that Jesus was a sinner. It wasn't that Jesus, right, needed cleansing, right? Many would say that Jesus submitted to this baptism in order to validate John the Baptist's ministry, right? These are two individuals where John the Baptist is the herald. He's the one that would communicate to the world that there's one coming greater than I. Right, and he would do that to the best of his ability, even to the point of eventually giving his life. But we see, right, and here's what you need to remember. Jesus's baptism and even what they were doing back then is not what we do today when we receive baptism. Right, because that, what I said earlier, Jesus was without sin. Right, Jesus was not a sinner, and when we submit to baptism today, right, it we see it as two reasons of why we do baptism. The most obvious is a believer's baptism when somebody, as they're living their life, wants to affirm the work that God is doing in the life, and also they would receive baptism, and that is to become part of the community. And in that community, you would live out your faith. Now, baptism doesn't save. Baptism isn't a requirement to get into heaven. Yes, there are other denominations and teaching that believe that, But when we read scripture, we don't see that, right? And the only place where we would probably differ from others is that we also do infant baptism here, right? And if you're Baptist or if your background is Baptist, you might say, "Oh, I got an issue with that," right? And here's the thing, right? It's when we read scripture and we see the Old Testament as Abraham circumcising his kids, all the males, and they, because of circumcision, are now becoming part of a community. In the New Testament, infants then become part of a community of believers, right? And with that, the hope is at a later time, after parents in the church do everything that they need to, that that child would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, right? So it's about a covenant of bringing an individual in, right? And here's what I do want to say, right? It is not a wet dedication, right? Because that's the other way, right? And in thinking that, what you're doing is you're minimizing something that we as Presbyterians hold dear, right? And yes, we can differ, but my hope is that we would rest in Christ and Christ alone, and then when we get to heaven, we could figure it all out, right? However, right, Jesus's baptism is different and unique because it's Jesus, right? And the things that you and I will hear, right? But part of what we need to look at, right? Is the historical setting, right, that these events took place. And this is why I believe, and many believe, that Luke chose to put all of these leaders into the gospel, right? Because if these are real people that lived during a specific time and we can historically find them, then, right, it makes it harder to just make up Jesus, right? In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judah, and Herod, the Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, Tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Triconius, and Licinius, Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Right, so the word, the voice, something awakened John while he was out in the wilderness. Many would say that he was in the community of Qumran, and that is where we discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls out in the desert. And the community of Qumran, the Essenes, they just didn't want to be impacted by the daily events of normal people. So they removed themselves from all of that because they only wanted to focus on God. And John comes from that region. And while he's there, right, he hears a word, a voice. And it's a word that signals the start of his ministry, right? Because he is the herald. He is the one pointing to the very one who is coming, right? And because of that, and because of the power and authority in which John did his ministry, many confused him in being the Christ. And this is important because you can see that historically, people were expecting for the Christ to show up. They were looking for the Messiah to appear. They were looking for somebody to put back into place the authority of the Jewish people of God, right? And so you have these people, and here's what you need to know, right? Tiberius Caesar was a horrible leader of Rome. Pontius Pilate was a brutal governor, right? Herod, Philip, and Licinius, these are the sons of Herod the Great. So Herod the Great, prior to him dying, right, Herod the Great ruled over these four regions. And just to make it more appealing, he took the four regions and divided it and gave it to his three sons, right? And then they were also greedy, selfish. Here's the thing you need to know about Herod the Great, right? So Herod the Great, if you follow his lineage, right, his lineage goes all the way back to Esau, right? So you can see the illegitimate king going up against the legitimate king, even with his sons. And then you have the high priest and Caiaphas, right? So Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, and they would rotate back and forth. So at this point, Caiaphas was the high priest, and Annas was the one kind of calling the shots behind the scenes, right? So there's so much in these two verses that we can learn, and even more, because when you start to study the background of each individual, it just paints a better picture for us, right? And then scripture would tell us, and he, right, went into all the regions around Jordan, that would be John the Baptist, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin, as it is written in the book of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh will see the salvation of God. Right? And here's what you need to know, right? That these verses are the verses that are found in Isaiah 40, right? Verses 3 through 8. Right, and I'm going to read those here, right? Because we need to put it into context. And remember what I said, that there's two voices, right? And so when you read Isaiah that's in the Gospel of Luke, we only hear one voice, but there's two voices, right? And here's what it says, starting at verse 3 in Isaiah 40. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and even the ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice cries out. You have to ask yourself, well, who's that voice? Right? It's another voice. And I'm going to suggest that that's God. And I said, what should I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades when breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass, and the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Two voices crying out. One would be John the Baptist, and the other God, right? And those voices are in place and captured in scripture for you and for me. Right, and here's the picture, the historical picture, and then how John the Baptist is applying it to his situation, Right? So Isaiah was talking about a time when the people of Israel would come back from captivity from Babylon. Right? And as the people were coming back home, right, the idea would be that that journey from Babylon to Jerusalem would be as easy as possible. Right? So all the mountains would be leveled out, all the valleys would be filled. Instead of taking a long journey, it would be a straight journey in order to come back home. That prophecy was fulfilled when the Israelites did come back home, but then that prophecy also spoke forward in reference to John the Baptist, where he himself would cry out, right? And again, these are the very words that Gabriel in Luke 1, near the end, told Zechariah, that his son would be the one heralding for the one to come after. Right? So that's the beginning of Luke chapter 3, right? And as Michael was reading, right, we then have in conclusion the end where we have this genealogy of Jesus. We have the beginning where Joseph, the son of Heli, and it goes through, and then you can see right there in the middle, you have David, right? And then through the lineage of David, because you have Jesse, David, Obed, right? Boaz. And then you continue all the way down, and eventually you go through Abraham. From Abraham, you go to Seth, Noah. And near the end, you see, right, where it says, Adam, the son of God, right? And all of that is to show us the human aspect of Jesus's human lineage. When you read Matthew, there are some changes in the Gospel of Matthew. And those changes are really because Matthew highlights his royal status. And everybody that's mentioned in Matthew's is connected to his royal status, not his human status. And that's why you'll see a difference when you see in the lineage of David, Matthew will mention Solomon, where Luke mentions Nathan. Right, and there are some changes in that. But all of it points to, right, Jesus, right, being who he says he is because of what Scripture says he is. Matthew starts with Abraham. Luke starts with Joseph. And then there's a couple other differences. Luke would say that his follows the lineage of Mary, while Matthew follows the lineage of Joseph. But I think there's more arguments against that than are made. But here's what I want to say about chapter 3. Right? So the authority of those that are in place at the beginning of gospel of chapter 3 and the end of Jesus's genealogy create a bookend in reference to who Jesus was. So when you and I are studying Scripture, we now have to look at, well, what's in the middle, right? And that's what you and I are going to look at right now. Right. He said, therefore, to the crowd that came out to be baptized, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, right? Can you imagine that I would have an altar call and people would come up and say, I am here to give my life to Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden I looked at them and go, you brood of vipers, who warned you, right, to come up here, right? That's kind of the picture, right? He invites them to come and get baptized, right? And then as they step forward, right, he's saying, right, who warned you, right? Because he's really pointing to their hearts, right? And do not begin to yourself by saying, we are Abraham, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the tree, even trees therefore that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Right, so back then, right, everybody was borrowing from their heritage, right? And for them, it was, hey, you know what? If Abraham is our father, in the end, God's going to do what God is going to do, right? That's what the Hasidics have today, right? It's like, so when you talk to the Hasidics about how do you take care of your sin problem? And you know what they say is, you know what? God's going to do what he's going to do. He's going to forgive because that's God's nature. Right. So what happens is they tend to not change. Right. They just live in their sin. Right. But here's the thing. Right. It's that concept is not a modern concept. It is something that was happening all the way back then. Right. He's saying, don't tell me that you're connected to Abraham. Right. Because that's not going to save you. Right. And then he gives this illustration, right, that the axe is ready to take down, right, from the root every tree that does not produce good fruit. Now, how do you and I identify what good fruit is? Right? Right? Is there a gauge that we have to say, I am producing good fruit? Right? And those are questions that you and I have to ask ourselves because the answers would lead us to, am I living the life that's honoring to God or am I living a life that's honoring to me? Right? And it's based on your fruit. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? Right? It's amazing, right? It's that as people are hearing about John the Baptist, and John is pretty much confronting them, right? Who warned you, right? That all of that is bringing up these questions. What shall we do? And John the Baptist answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with the one who has none. Whoever has no food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized, right? Tax collectors were people that were hated by the Jewish community, right? And he said to him, teacher, what should I do, right? And John said to him, collect no more than you are authorized to do, right? Now, who does that remind you of, right? Right, it should remind you of Zacchaeus, right? The Zacchaeus who was a wee little man who went up the tree to see Jesus, right, as he was coming, right? And what does Zacchaeus do, right? After being convicted, he gave back, right, everything that he had overcharged. Now, Scripture is not saying not to pay your taxes. What he's saying is, right, don't extort people for more than what's due. And that all goes back to that same teaching that Jesus did, right? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God, right? Right. But you can see that this was a group of people, right, from different statuses. Also, now you have soldiers, Roman soldiers who are hearing John the Baptist because the soldiers would be through the whole regions and they would ask, right? What shall we do, right? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by treating or by falsely accusing and be content with your wages, right? For so many of us, it's so hard at times just to be content, just to be okay, just to rest in the very thing that God has given you and me. And right, that we don't have to try to leverage a little bit more, right? But just to be okay, right? It's amazing, right? It's like when we focus and we start to strip away a lot of the things we have, right? Sometimes we don't need much to be content, right? Here's what we need when, right? We need good health. We want good health, right? It's ask yourself, what would you give, right, to have good health and to be able to enjoy the very life that you have, right? And wealth isn't going to change that much, right? It's like, if anything, wealth just makes certain things a little bit easier to get access to, right? So here's the thing, right? It's John the Baptist is saying, treat your brother, right, as you would want to be treated, right? If you have more than one, then look at ways and how you can provide to that person that doesn't have, right? Don't, if you got food, share your food. If you have the ability to receive taxes, don't try to skim a little bit off the top, right? And with the soldier, be content. Be settled. As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their head concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. There it is, right? It's people were wondering, right? The Christ, the Messiah, the very one who has been prophesied of, that he is going to restore everything back to its rightful place. And here's what they wanted. They wanted a Christ who was going to be a warring king, one who was going to get the Roman authority out of Jerusalem so that they would have their freedom. But Jesus didn't come for that, right? It's Jesus. So already we can hear, right, the expectation of somebody coming. And John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Right, that picture of John saying that I'm not worthy to untie his sandals, right? At a certain place, when the rabbis would have the authority to teach and be rabbis, they would have somebody who would come and untie their sandals. And John, and that would be somebody of the lowest status within the community. And John says, I'm not even worthy as one of those to untie Jesus's sandals. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn, but the chaff will be burnt with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortation, he preaches the good news to the people. Right? So he's talking about Jesus coming with the winnowing fork, right? And where Jesus himself would separate what they gathered. He would throw it up in the air and the wheat would fall to the ground and the chaff would be blown away. Right? And, but he will preach the good news, the gospel that's to come. Right? And if you know your gospel stories, right, there was a moment in time when John the Baptist was in prison, and we're going to hear how he gets there soon, right, where John would say, hey, is it you or should we be looking for another? Right? It's right. So sometimes the pressures of the life that surrounds us can cause us to doubt what we believe, right? And what we see is just John's natural response. Right, but scripture would tell us, right? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That was verse 8. Right? Ask yourself, do you bear fruit? Do you bear fruit today? And if you don't bear fruit, what are the things that you and I need to do in order to bear fruit? Right? At the end of the day, Scripture should impact your life, where Scripture itself would magnify, right, the areas in your life that you need to just turn away from. But also, right, if you're producing good fruit, how do you continue to produce good fruit? But Herod, the tetrarch, who had been approved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all. He locked up John in prison. Right? So Herod, right, he got confronted by John the Baptist, right? So we're given a portion of the story in reference to what happens. Remember, right, that Jesus' ministry has not started yet, but we're hearing of an event that will happen to John, right? Herodias, when you think about it, right, that was Herod's half-brother, wife. So if you start to parse out, right, that was Herod's niece that he married, right? Herod would have been the uncle, right? And this was a young girl, right? Just trying to exercise power, being led by her mother. And eventually at a party, she would call for John the Baptist, had to be brought up, right, on a platter. Right, but because John the Baptist confronted Herod in reference to him marrying his niece, he threw him in prison. Right, and now we go back to, right, John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. Now, when all the people were baptized, right? So that would be all the people that were there at that moment, right? Because John the Baptist would continue baptizing and calling people into repentance. And when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were open and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased." Right? It's an amazing event, and this is an event that those that were there heard the voice from God, all of them, believer, unbeliever, baptized, not baptized, they all heard this voice, right? And here's the thing: when you're reading Scripture, right, Scripture says that the Holy Spirit descended upon him bodily like a dove. It doesn't mean it was a dove, right? So if you feel the Holy Spirit coming upon you, don't look for a dove, because it might not be a dove, right? Scripture says that it was like a dove, right? But the voice from heaven, as the clouds split open, right? God the Father would say, "You are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased," right? That is before Jesus does anything in ministry, right? God is pleased with him, right? So the question is God pleased with you, right? And the hope is that if you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and he's in you and you are in him, then the very thing that God is pleased with Jesus is also extended to you. right? It's, you should receive that. Right? That God's not going to turn you away. And that's even before you probably feel like, well, I didn't do anything. No, the only thing you need to do is receive Jesus. Right? And by receiving Jesus, let me tell you, that is a big deal. He would end, right? You are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. Right? And when we think of this verse, right, what you need to remember Jesus' genealogy? And when you come all the way down and you see Adam, the son of God, it's the opposite, right? With Adam, he was not pleased with. Right? Jesus came to do what Adam did not do, right? And here's how you have to picture what Adam did in reference to Genesis 3, verse 15, right? It's like Adam broke the first commandment. You shall have no other God before me. Broke that when he chose Eve over God. Right? Just think about that for a minute. Right? That was Adam's worship, right? As a matter of fact, Adam would say to God, well, it was the wife you gave me, right? That's, he would try to blame God, right? And then so many years later, we see Jesus, right? And what does God say about him? I am well pleased with you, right? And the hope is that as we worship Jesus and we have him in our lives, that we would hear those words from God, that voice, right? That he is well pleased with us because we have Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let me pray, and then we have one more worship song, and I think we made it, right? So Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for this day, a day in which you gathered us here. It is joyous to worship you. Lord, thank you for your obedience. Thank you for eventually going to the cross, conquering sin, but also conquering death, because you walked out of that grave on Easter Sunday morning, and Lord, you promised each and every one of us that you would send your Holy Spirit, the very one that awakened our hearts to the reality of our need for you, a saving God. So Lord, we just say thank you. And thank you for these words being captured in your gospel. We ask all of this in Jesus' name, and all of God's children said, Amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.